In Jesus' name, what is wrong with our world? All is not well among us. Life is dangerous, heartbreaking, and unfair. An innocent bystander's young life is cut short on the streets of Vancouver by a stray bullet shot by an angry man who was intent on killing a member of an opposing gang. Family is torn asunder by the lustful selfishness of a husband who leaves his wife and young child for a new lover. One more man in power is accused of taking advantage of a woman, sexually harassing and abusing her. Greed brings down a once successful businesswoman and sends her to jail for embezzlement. Now, in Canada, compared to other nations, we do have things pretty good. In fact, we pride ourselves in being a people of optimism, of hope, and progress. Our present federal government flies these proud Canadian banners high before the world. And we as a people do tend to look to our government to solve the problems that we see around us in our world and beyond our borders. But when we really look at their record, it's not very good. Racial injustice, childhood poverty, homelessness, are just three very complex problems that seem to stick with us from election to election. Now, some these days believe that the answer for us is in our technology. They believe that technology will solve all of our problems. Vehicles that run on electricity instead of gas. Computers that link us to vast libraries of information all over the internet. And all manner of products marketed with the promise of meeting our needs. It's easy to see why people might feel confident that this ever-improving stream of inventions will eventually get us where we want in this world. But think about it for a moment. Technology is our creation, right? And we are the ones in trouble, who have caused most of our troubles. Is it really logical to think that the tools we troubled ones make will get us out of our trouble? Then where else? Where else do we look for help and hope in this troubled world? Well, what if we look to God instead of ourselves? The scriptures tell us that God made us to live lives marked by peace, joy, and justice. In them, God has given us a body of teaching that describes the way of life for which He created us. If we lived in it, we would enjoy all of God's blessings. We call that teaching God's law or the Ten Commandments. God's commands are certainly not the latest or the newest thing, but they are a true witness to God's will for us as His creatures. Incidentally, they also show us what is really wrong with our troubled world. As we each evaluate our lives in the light of these commandments, we see the stark contrast between life as we live it and life as God intends it for us. Though we were created in God's image to reflect His goodness in our work and play, to trust, love, and fear Him above all others as our God, we habitually focus on ourselves. We obsess over our desires, and we fight for our rights. God's commandments show us how far we have fallen, how deceived and deceitful we can be, and how desperately driven we are to rule our lives as gods. God's commandments show us that we get the world we deserve when we sin. The trouble that shrouds our lives is really the sorry sum of all of us trying to do life our ways instead of God's. The commandments warn us that God will finally call all of us to account for our wayward lives. Not only do we suffer as we live in this troubled and fallen world, Our suffering will continue forever if we hold to our course of rebellion. And that's not what God wants, though. Though God declares us guilty of sin and worthy of death and hell with his commandments, his judgment cries out to us to stop our vain running away from him. God is our creator, and we belong to him. He takes no pleasure in our death or our damnation. Like the father of Jesus' famous parable, God longs for us to come to our senses and return to him, for he alone is our home. Only God can redeem us from our slavery to sin and rebellion and set right all that is wrong with his creation. From the lips of his Son tonight, we hear his call. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For Jesus knows the true blessedness of living in obedience to God's commands. They are the signposts that he followed unfailingly all the days of his life. Jesus delighted in doing the good will of his Father. He called it once to his disciples, food that you don't know anything about. From the lips of his Son, sin spoils our attitude or our appetite for obeying God's commands. But it could not fool Jesus. God's Son delighted as a man in doing God's will, for as a man he was made for God's law. Jesus came and lived the life of fear, love, and trust in God that the Ten Commandments describe. He had but one God, his Father, his beloved Father, whose name he praised and hallowed perfectly. In a time when his countrymen were obsessed with figuring out what was something you could do and something you couldn't do on Sabbath, Jesus simply gathered with God's people in the synagogues to hear and preach God's word and to do his holy works. Though his true Father was divine, Jesus lived his youth in submission to his human parents, and he cared for his mother even to the last moments of his life here on earth. With his teaching and his healing, Jesus preserved the physical lives of his neighbors. Though our Lord lived a simple life, he was still generous to the poor. He took nothing from anyone. The words of Jesus were never corrupted by falsehood. When he exposed the sins of his opponents, Jesus did so only to lead them to repentance, not to trample down their reputations. If covetousness was ever to have found a place in Jesus' heart, perhaps it would have been when the devil took him up a high mountain and showed him all the world's kingdoms trying to tempt him to bow down to him. But his eyes saw only the kingdom of his Father. By the standard of the Ten Commandments, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. The thoughts of his mind, the words of his mouth, and the work of his hands form a flawless, complete expression of God. He was right when he told his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But why did God's Son become a man and live this perfect life? Jesus fulfilled his Father's will so that he could give to each one of us and to every son of Adam and daughter of Eve a robe of righteousness, his righteousness, to cover our shame with his holiness. And this is not all. Jesus also took the filthy rags of our pride, sin, and rebellion and wrapped himself in them. As if they were his. He was cursed for us and died. The law's demands were satisfied when God's beloved Son died. And then Easter morning, he arose. Jesus died, but his Father raised him up. Resurrection meant that even Jesus' death fulfilled his Father's will. Jesus was victorious. No more death for him, nor for you or for me. The life and death of Jesus Christ removes us from the trouble that we bring upon ourselves through sin. Jesus paid our way from hell to eternal life. His sweet forgiveness is yours. Sweeter than any honey from the comb, because it assures us that through Jesus we have peace with God, safe shelter from Satan's attacks, and a heavenly home to look forward to where all will be well, finally and forever. Though for now we cannot perfectly keep the Ten Commandments, we still look to them because they hold before us a faithful portrait of God-pleasing life for men and women, especially men and women redeemed by God, God's Son. They still light the path for us to live with faith and gratitude to God for saving us from our sins and making us heirs of eternal life. God's commands are holy and righteous and good. Since we, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, have also been declared holy, righteous, and good, the Ten Commandments are food that sustains us and prepares us to live with our Lord forever. Over the next weeks of Lent, our focus will be on these commandments of God and the place that they have in our lives as children of God. And the prayer we'll be praying throughout is, teach us your commands, Lord. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.